it one more time. Here we go. With Christians from all over the world and for ages past, I greet you this morning and say to you, He is risen. Amen. Amen. He is risen indeed. Praise His name. We are so glad that you're here this morning. It's going to be a great day today as we worship the Lord. I got up this morning and saw the sun, and it was just a beautiful day, and we just rejoice in all that that we get to celebrate today, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of announcements in the bulletin. I want to encourage you to look at that, but I only have about four or five that I want to just point out to you real quick. No choir practice, no small groups this evening. Trail Life and American Heritage Girls will be meeting tomorrow night at 6:30. MOPS, and that name is becoming MOMCO, so as we transfer over to that, you'll know what that's all about. But MOPS, MOMCO, will be meeting Thursday morning here at the church at 9:30, and so if you know young mothers, be sure and let them know about MOPS, MOMCO. Wednesday night activities here at the church at 6 o'clock. Annual church elections will be April the 14th in the morning, and you do need to be present to vote. There is no absentee ballots in the Church of the Nazarene, and so you will need to be present to vote. And we will have voting starting at about 9:15 and going as long as Sunday school is going. And then after service, as soon as the service is over, until noon. And so you can vote anytime during that point in time. We'll have our voting stations out like we normally do. But we wanted to pass that along to you. So good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. I believe this is a great day for us to worship and celebrate what God is going to do in this service, but what He's also going to do in our lives. And so we are so glad that you are here to be a part of this service. Pastor Tyler is going to come and lead us in a song, and then the choir is going to have our presentation this morning, and then in just a little bit we're going to worship some more, and then I'll preach. How about that? So we're thankful that you are here this morning.
Well, stand with me this morning as you're able, and let's sing together.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. Sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. Veil was torn, love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer.
I didn't see you there. You must be travelers. Are you thirsty? I will gladly draw you some water if you are. You know, just saying that reminds me of the day I met another stranger here at Jacob's Well. I came here every day. Oh, never when the other women of the village were here. They would have nothing to do with me, and it was just easier if I came alone. But that day, I found a stranger sitting here. He seemed so tired, and he asked me if I would draw water for him to drink. Well, I was surprised for lots of reasons. He was a Jew. I could tell that by his Galilean accent. But why would a Jew talk to me, a Samaritan? Trust me when I tell you that Jews treated us no better than dogs. For that matter, why would a man talk to me and ask me only for water? So I asked him, "Why would you ask me for a drink?" You know what he said? He said, "If you knew who I am, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water." Living water? It was obvious he wanted to talk. I didn't have any idea why, but I was never one to shy away from a good argument. He was a Jew. Surely he wouldn't claim to have water greater than Jacob, who had dug the very well we were sitting at. Then he said, "Whoever drinks this water will never get thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never get thirsty again." You know, I wanted that kind of water. I was so sick of coming to the well. It wasn't the walk or the work of drawing the water that I minded. It was the stares that I felt and the comments that reached my ears that made the visits here sheer misery for me. I covered it up. I acted like I didn't care, but I did. You probably know what happened next. Jesus said, "Go, call your husband and come back." Well, I thought, now we're getting to it. All this conversation just so he could find out my situation. I told him I didn't have a husband. And then he told me all about myself. The husbands I had had, the man I was living with. He knew all about me. It scared me. I felt as though he could see everything. I changed the topic. I started the ancient argument about where was the best place to worship, Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. Jews just loved to fight about that. But instead of just telling me Samaritans were wrong and Jews were right, which is what I fully expected him to say, he acted like there was a much better answer than either choice that I had given him. He said a day would come when true worshipers would worship the Father somewhere else. He said God wanted people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I had a feeling He meant God wanted worship that was done according to His command. But He wanted much more than ceremony and ritual. He wanted the hearts of people who actually believed He was worthy of worship. I had a hard time wrapping my mind around that. I said, "Sir, I know the Messiah is coming, and when He does, He'll explain all of this." And then this stranger said, "I am He. I'm the one you're talking about." I can't explain to you the feeling that came over me. Maybe you've experienced it. My heart turned over inside me, and I believed Him. I can't explain exactly why. Maybe it was the way He had told me all about my life, and yet He did it without condemning me. Maybe it was because He talked to me as if I was worth something. Maybe it was just because the truth, when you come face to face with it, is just unmistakable and irresistible. I only know this. That conversation with Jesus changed my life forever.
A storm surge of answers.
Well, good morning. How are you? It's so good to see you. I'm Zacchaeus. I'm the local tax collector, and I know you probably already know my reputation. And I can't really blame you. I mean, you know, I wouldn't want to talk to somebody who had done all those things. But anyway, I've got a list here of all the people that really need a refund, and probably most of your names are on it. And if you'll give me just a moment, I'll check. I've got a lot of people that I've got to track down. I know you're surprised. You're surprised that a tax collector is wanting to give away money instead of taking it. You know, the truth is I've taken lots of your money from time to time. And I've tried to figure out how I could get away with it too. You know, but that was before this morning. That was before I met Jesus. There's a tree back down here, and that's where it all began. You know, I mean, in case you haven't noticed, I'm short. You know, I knew it. Everybody knew it, and they reminded me of it often enough. And more than likely, that is the reason that maybe that's the reason I did what I did. I hated the jokes, and you know, I don't guess I can really blame that on me being a cheat and a thief. But you know, I made that decision on my own. But let's just say the ridicule really didn't help. But I heard about Jesus. I heard that he had made a man who was blind from birth. I heard that he'd made him to see, and I heard that he made people who were deaf so that they could hear, and I heard that he made people that were crippled to walk, and you know, just possibly, I never heard of it, but possibly he could make a short man tall. That would be great, wouldn't it? I could dream about it, couldn't I? Anyway, all the people, they were buzzing about Jesus passing by, and I wanted to see for myself. I mean, as usual, everybody shoved in front of me, you know. I couldn't see a thing. And that tree. I ran on ahead of the crowd and scrambled right up that tree so that I could get a good look as to what was going on, and sure enough, here he came my way. People were shouting his name. They were praising him, and they were pushing, and they wanted to touch him, and it was just a mob scene that day. But as Jesus passed under that branch where I was sitting, he just suddenly stopped. And he spread out his arms, and when he did, the whole crowd grew quiet so they could hear what he was going to say. And he slowly looked up into that tree, and his eyes locked with mine. He called me by name. Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house for dinner today. Well, I don't know who was more stunned, me or the crowd, you know. I mean, but it was absolutely silent as I made my way down that tree and went to where Jesus was and where he was waiting. And ordinarily, under circumstances like this, I'd be thinking about how much money it's going to cost me to feed all these people. But wow, it just felt so good to be singled out. It felt so good that I just didn't care how much it was going to cost. Here was a man that everyone was talking about, and he wanted to come to my house, and he wanted to have lunch or dinner with little old Zacchaeus, a good-for-nothing cheating tax collector. I wasn't the only one that couldn't believe it. I'm telling you, the whole crowd, they were astonished, and I could hear whispers as we were walking toward my house, and the people were shocked, and Jesus just acted like he was my friend. He couldn't wait to spend time with me. And there over the meal, he made me feel like I was important. Not because I had power to make, you know, people pay taxes, but because I was somebody that he wanted to hang out with. I can't tell you exactly what he said that made all that much difference to him, but the way that he said it, the way that he did it, he wanted to be my friend. He wanted me to be his friend. And when you've been an outcast, as long as I've been an outcast, that kind of offer is irresistible, you know. And before I knew it, I was promising to give away half of everything that I owned to the poor, you know. And the people that I cheated, I vowed that I would pay them back four times the amount that I'd stolen from them. And I have to tell you, it may be crazy, but I've never been the same. I've never been happier. I just hated to see Jesus leave. I wanted to be with him all the time, but he said he was on his way to Jerusalem, and there were a lot more people that, just like me, that needed him, and he couldn't rest until he saved them too. If Jerusalem was anything like Jericho, I knew that the crowds would be waiting, and I wish I could see the difference that he was going to make in their lives like he had made in my life.
I'm so glad you're here this morning. We've approached this day with great anticipation. You see, we've been waiting our turn to tell you our stories just as others before us.
I could hardly sleep last night thinking about the best way to describe you the change in my life. I'm not sure I have the words, but I hope God will be able to use something I say to reach your heart.
Maybe I didn't know Jesus as well as my two friends here, but I'll tell you what I saw and what I experienced. I think it's important. You see, they watched him live, but I watched him die. Well, in truth, I was one of the ones who helped put him to death.
We all did that. It was the sins of all of us that took Jesus to the cross that dark day.
I was one of his followers. I'm sorry to say that until his death, I followed in secret. I was a Pharisee. I believed the word. I treasured it. I studied it and lived by it. I don't know why I didn't recognize the word when he appeared. Maybe it was because his message was so different from what we Pharisees expected. We expected that when the Messiah came, he would honor us for holding to the law so religiously.
I can tell you that I certainly never expected Jesus to care about me at all. If anything, I would have guessed he would judge me and condemn me. My life was a hideous mess. Voices in my head, uncontrollable urges, feelings that made me act in ways that frightened other people and disgusted me. I hated my life, but I didn't have the sense or strength to do anything to make it better.
I was used to dealing with Jews. I had power over them. I commanded 100 men, and we treated Jews any way that we wanted to. If anyone should have cowered before me, it should have been Jesus. He was about to die, and I had the power to make it even worse. I expected fear when I looked into his face. I expected hatred, but what I saw was commitment and peace and compassion.
I went to Jesus secretly one night to question him. I had planned carefully the questions that I would ask, all designed to gain information that would reveal to me just who he was. But right from the start, Jesus controlled the conversation. You know, I don't think I got to ask a single question that I came with. Instead, he said if I wanted to see God's kingdom, I'd have to be born again. Born again? I was a grown man. How was that going to be possible?
The day I met him, Jesus spoke. In one terrifying moment, the demons that had controlled me and ruined me came out of me. Suddenly I could think, I could see clearly. I could feel and respond the way normal people do. I looked at Jesus and I loved him so much. He had saved my life. I knew I would follow him and do anything he asked. I would spend every day trying to do everything I could to show my gratitude and devotion.
I saw him at the trial. Well, he was a ruling member of the council.
I've often wondered if I'd been bolder, if I'd only stood up, could I have stopped it before it came to the crucifixion?
I saw her at the hill.
I couldn't believe what was happening to him. How could they do this to him? He was so kind, so good. How could they crucify him?
When it was clear to me that he was going to die, my friend Joseph of Arimathea came to me. He also was a secret follower, but he said he couldn't remain secret any longer. He was going to ask for the body, and he was going to bury it in his own tomb. Would I go with him? I said I would.
I had 6 hours to watch him, 6 hours of agony. Some people taunted him, shouting, "You saved others, Jesus. Now save yourself."
His mother was there. I wanted to reach out to her and comfort her, but I was so overcome by my own grief. John was there with her, and I knew Jesus asked John to care for her. That was so like him. He thought of others right to the very end.
Most people just sat and watched. It's a gruesome thought, isn't it? I had to be there. It was my job. And although I was hardened to it, I had watched many people die, after all. I didn't enjoy it. But there were many there that day who came for the entertainment.
They offered him gall to drink to dull his senses, but he refused. I could see him growing weaker. But then he found the strength to again shove the spike through his feet and lift himself. He cried, "My God, why have you forsaken me?"
I was close enough to hear the thieves on his right and left. They spoke to him. He promised one that he would be with him in paradise later that day.
The sky grew dark over the hill and over the city, as dark as midnight, although it was the middle of the day.
He cried out again, "It is finished."
He exhaled and slumped down. I knew he was dead, but I had one of my men spear his side to be certain.
Suddenly, the veil that covered the Holy of Holies in the temple ripped in half from top to bottom. The place only the high priests ever saw was laid bare.
The ground beneath the cross was covered with his precious blood.
I was terrified. I've seen many horrible things in my life, but I knew I had just crucified an innocent man, a righteous man. I'd put to death the Son of God.
I remembered the first conversation we had the night years before when he said to me,
"There is a blood that cost a life. It paid my way, at its price. When it flowed down from the cross, my sins were gone, my sins forgot. There is a grave that tries to hide this precious love that gave me life. But in 3 days it breathed again, and it rose to stand in my defense.
can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood.
There is a grave that tries to hide this precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days it breathed again, and it rose to stand in my defense. So
Joseph and I put him in a tomb.
The other women and I followed and watched where they laid him.
I was given orders to post a guard and to make sure no one took the body. We sealed the tomb with a heavy stone.
Sabbath was coming, so we returned to the city.
I thought I had known grief before, but I had never experienced such despair as that night and the following day.
The Sabbath passed quietly, just as I expected it would.
The other women and I rose early on the following day. We had already prepared more spices, and we hurried with them. In the light of the morning, wondering how we would move the stone from the door of the tomb.
I wasn't there, but my men told me that the ground began to quake, and they were knocked unconscious.
When we got there, the soldiers were gone. The stone was rolled away. There were two angels there. One said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And the other added, "Jesus isn't here. He is risen, just as he said."
I heard the news in Jericho that day. It was spreading like wildfire. Jesus had died, but Peter and John had examined the tomb, and it was empty.
It didn't take long for the news to reach Samaria. Jesus was alive. Mary Magdalene had seen him, spoken to him. She had even touched him.
At first, I thought his body had been moved, and I was overcome with sorrow. But when he said my name, I recognized that voice immediately. I threw myself at his feet, as deep as my despair had been. Now my joy was even greater.
We were commanded to tell this story. We were to say his disciples had stolen his body in the night. But who was going to believe that? If my men had gone to sleep on the job, they would have done so under penalty of death. And if his disciples knew it was a hoax, well, come on. Nobody could fake a joy that they had, the joy that they were walking around with.
He was alive, and I had another chance. I would never be a secret follower again. I would spend the rest of my life telling the good news. Jesus is alive.
Amen. And he lives today.
And well, aren't you so thankful this morning for our choir and Miss Marcy, who has so fearlessly directed them. Amen. They put a whole lot of work into what they did this morning, and we appreciate that. We're going to worship a little bit together this morning, so if you'll stand with me as you're able, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs, and I'll turn it over to Pastor William. God, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time to come together and celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Savior, that the God that we serve is not dead, but He is living, well, and active on planet Earth, and we thank you for that this morning. God, I pray that you would be with us in the remainder of this time we have together this morning, that you would bless and undertake in ways that only you can. And for everything you do, we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to find my pardon. And if the grave is there to prove my Savior lives,
something with you, because I want to make sure you understand what it is that we're singing about this morning.
The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the church of Corinth, says this. He says, if Christ was not raised, then our faith is dead.
Amen.
What he's saying is, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then everything that we have as Christians is worthless. It's useless. There's nothing to it. I don't know if you understand this or not, but what we're celebrating today is central to the theme of Christianity. It's the linchpin of our faith. If we don't believe that Jesus lives, then the rest of our doctrines, the rest of our theology is useless. Because it doesn't mean anything. We're serving a dead Savior. But it's because He lives that we can face tomorrow. It's because He lives, all of our fears gone, because we know who holds the future. And that's what it's really all about. So this morning we're going to sing this chorus one more time together. And I want you to sing like you mean it, because I want us to understand what it is and who it is that we're singing about. It's not some dead God. It's a living Savior who is active and present on planet Earth today. So let's sing this chorus one more time together.
Because He lives, I can face.
God, we thank you so much this morning for the hope that we have in you.
Yes.
We thank you for the fact that over 2,000 years ago, you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for us. But God, we're thankful that he didn't stay dead. We're thankful that 3 days later, he burst forth from the tomb in glorious fashion with victory over sin and death and hell, with the option of a new life for us. So God, this morning as we continue in this time of worship, God, as your word is proclaimed, I pray that we would hear the things that you would have us to hear, and that we would walk away from this place as changed people. God, we thank you so much for everything you do. I pray that you would help us to be very careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that you do in our lives, because that's what you deserve. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tyler. You may be seated. I want to say thank you to Marcy and to all the members of the choir. They did a good job this morning. The only mistake that Marcy made was casting me in the role of Nicodemus. I really think that, Zacchaeus, excuse me. If I'm that mixed up before the message, what will it be at the end, you know? Amen. Thank you. I want us this morning to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 14 through 17, but I want you to keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we're going to be looking at several different passages this morning as we go through the message today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is undoubtedly the single most important event in human history. It has touched everything in this life. It has touched everything in the life to come. And even when cultures have tried to stamp out the reality of Christ's resurrection, I do want you to know that they have utterly failed. The Russian word for Sunday means resurrection. And it's interesting that when communism ruled in the former Soviet Union and it was officially atheistic, that every week when they spoke about Sunday, they had to speak about the resurrection. That has always amused me. The two greatest holidays in our world, really, when you get right down to it, are Christmas and Easter, Christ's birth and the resurrection. And even as cultures have tried to attempt to transfer the meaning of these two holidays to Santa Claus and to a bunny rabbit, they still spring from the fact that Jesus was born and that Jesus was resurrected. And despite their efforts, people still understand this. If you take away, as Pastor Tyler said just a few moments ago, if you take away the resurrection, when you take that away, you destroy Christianity. Jesus' resurrection is the pivotal point in Christian history and in history itself. There's only one religious figure in history that has ever been raised from the dead. No other religion can point to a place and say, well, our founder used to be there, but he is no longer there. Every other religion in our world points to a grave and says that is where our founder was buried. Not so with Christianity. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 And what he says becomes so important to us. But listen to what he says here in verses 14 down through 17. Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." If Christ is not raised. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have come to this place today to celebrate. I really mean that. We have come to this place today to celebrate what we commonly call Easter. We may not know the exact date that Jesus was born, but we can know with historic certainty because of the Jewish calendar and all the things that go on in relation to that. We can know with historical certainty and with biblical authority, we can celebrate today this day in history. We can celebrate what God has done for us on this day in history. And so this morning, I want us to look at three things as we celebrate this most important day. The first thing that I want you to notice about this is the priority of the resurrection. The priority of the resurrection. The gospel is the resurrection of Jesus. We can talk about how our sins are forgiven, but ultimately when you get to the gospel, you have to say that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. It was the essence of the gospel. It was what the apostles proclaimed, that they believed that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. If you go back to chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Paul says here and bases Christ's death and resurrection on what the Old Testament Scriptures had said, as well as the testimony of a whole lot of different people who witnessed Jesus being alive after his death on the cross. The first witness is the Scriptures. Many of the Old Testament passages prophesied that Jesus was going to be crucified. They prophesied that he was going to be resurrected. Then there were the disciples. And even at one time, more than 500 people were gathered in one place. And at one moment saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Jesus did not hide his resurrection. It's important when we begin to think about it that the story of Jesus is based on many witnesses. It's not some myth that is made up by a group of people. Billy Graham said there is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than that there is that Julius Caesar ever lived or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. Hundreds of people saw Jesus after his resurrection over a period of weeks. There are plenty of secular sources besides the Bible and Christian writings of the first century that speak of Christ's resurrection, including a first century Jewish historian named Josephus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is well attested in history. Basically, when you get right down to it, the resurrection is the central theme of Christianity. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then everything else, as Pastor Tyler said just a few moments ago, everything else that we believe, everything else that we teach, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then all of that is meaningless. And it means that you're still in your sins. And it means that there is no hope. You see, the core of Christianity is the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no hope of life after death if Jesus did not rise. As I said a moment ago, every other religion can point to where their founder is buried. We cannot. We can point to where he was laid or where they believe he was laid. But he's not there. He is not there. Even Paul, who is writing these words that I'm reading to you this morning, even the Apostle Paul, on his way to Damascus as Saul, he was going there to persecute and to kill Christians, and on his way to Damascus had an experience like none of us can begin to understand. And he, in his condition that he was in, going to persecute Christians, saw the resurrected Christ. And this was many years after Jesus' death. Some of the people in the church at Corinth were saying that there was no resurrection. They were saying that people who had died were dead just like animals. That when they die, there is no life anymore. And Paul basically says to them, what you're teaching and what you are believing is ridiculous. Look at verses 12 through 19. Paul says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sin. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And then Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. If this is all there is, if this is all there is, and there is no more, then we're to be pitied. If Christ had not been risen, then all those in the church that have died, they've died and they're dead. If Christ has not been risen, then all those who have professed that their sins are forgiven have not been forgiven, and they're still in their sins. Life would be nothing more than just what our animals go through. We're born. We eat a lot of food. And we die. And somebody kicks some dirt over us and it's done if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And if that's all there is, if there is no more, then I'm going to tell you, folks, it's hopeless. We might as well find a high point and all jump off together. You say, William, that's awfully harsh. I'm telling you, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then that's where we're at. There is nothing to all of this. On the Easter, just before he died, D. William Sangster wrote a note to his daughter. He had been a Methodist pastor and had spearheaded a renewal movement that happened in the British Isles shortly after World War II. At some point in time in his ministry, except for prayer, all that he was able to do because of a disease that he had that paralyzed him, all that he could do is write a little bit. His vocal cords were paralyzed, everything was paralyzed, except he could write just a little bit. And on that last Resurrection Sunday, when he was still able to move his fingers, he wrote to his daughter this: how terrible to wake up on Easter and have no voice to shout, "He is risen." And then he said this: it is far worse to have a voice and not want to shout, "He is risen." The resurrection is the priority of the New Testament. The resurrection is the priority of the New Testament church. And since, folks, we are part of the New Testament church, the resurrection is a priority for this church. Amen. Not only do we need to see the priority of the resurrection, but I also think that we need to see, maybe in a new way, the person of the resurrection. Paul says in verse 20 of chapter 15, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The Apostle Paul says here that Christ is the first fruit of all those who will be resurrected. Christ raised people from the dead. There were people that were raised in the Old Testament from the dead. But I want to tell you something about those people. They did not live forever. They died. The only one that has died and lives and forever lives is, as Paul calls him here, the first fruit from the dead. It is Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we're to be most pitied. But there's a whole lot more to living. A whole lot more to living than just living a life in a physical body now. What we do in this life, please understand, what we do in this life impacts the life that we will one day have. And if we are to live in heaven, then we're going to have to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I make no qualms about that. If we want to go to heaven, then we're going to have to accept what Jesus did on the cross, how He died for our sins, how He was buried and raised on the third day and has ascended into heaven. We're going to have to accept that and believe that and trust Him for the forgiveness of our sins if we are going to have a life in heaven. Please understand, coming to church will not get you to heaven. You know, the only thing that is going to get you to heaven is accepting Christ as your personal Savior. You say, William, you are being very dogmatic about that. Absolutely, I'm being dogmatic about that because that's what the Scripture says. The Bible says that we must come to Him, that we must repent. And what we do in this life will impact our life in the worlds to come. You said, William, you said worlds. Yes, I did, because we do believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. So, William, you're being awfully dogmatic about that. Well, let me tell you this. The one that we are celebrating today, celebrating His resurrection, He talked more about hell than He did heaven. That's not me. You see, we have to accept Christ as our personal Savior. Our faith in Jesus is what gives us hope for eternal life. And because Jesus defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave, you and I can have eternal life in heaven. D.L. Moody said on his deathbed, he was a great evangelist, he said on his deathbed, "Earth recedes, heaven opens, I've been through the gates, don't call me back. If this is death, then it is sweet." Oh, we talk about death, and it is frightening. You know, I think most of us aren't afraid of the event, but I think we're afraid of the process. What's going to happen before we get there? Please understand, the Apostle Paul says that if we know Jesus as our personal Savior, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Don't go out of here thinking, well, my family became angels. No, they didn't. Angels were created beings long before the earth was created. We do not become angels. We live forever with Jesus Christ in an eternal home that He says in John chapter 14 that He is going to prepare for us. He is the person of the resurrection. You see, I firmly believe, as the Apostle Paul says in verses 29 through verse 34, as he is challenging these cynics there in the church that had denied the resurrection, he asked them, if Jesus was not resurrected, then what was all the suffering for? If there's no life after death, why did Jesus have to go through all that He went through? It's ridiculous to give the suffering meaning if the suffering didn't end in triumph. It is ridiculous to give the suffering meaning if Jesus is dead like everybody else would be dead. The Apostle Paul says that this person of the resurrection, that Christ is the hope of for future of all mankind. People try to invent their own type of immortality. Please understand, you're not going to come back and come back and come back and come back. No. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. And then it gives us some frightening words there. And after that, the judgment. In Scottsdale, Arizona, there is a business there that if when you die, they will freeze your body. So that one day when they're able to conquer disease and all of that kind of stuff, that they can unthaw you and resurrect you. And about 10 years ago, the cost was $180,000. Wish I'd thought of that. Isn't it amazing how people try to conquer death? I'm telling you go to Planet Fitness tomorrow and there's going to be all kinds of people there. They're going to conquer death. I was flipping through Facebook last night and saw one of the reels that was on there, and it was Red Skelton. Some of you young folks are going to go, who? Some of you old folks know exactly who I'm talking about. Red Skelton was talking to Johnny Carson, and he said, and Johnny asked him what he did for exercise. He said, well, the only exercise I get is going to be a pallbearer at my friend's funerals who exercised all these years. Jesus is the person of the resurrection. Because Jesus came into this world. I'm going to go back to Advent for just a second. Because Jesus came into this world and set up his tent on the street where I live. Because Jesus came into this world and we have beheld him. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Because we have touched him, because we know him, because we have experienced him. Jesus, the person of the resurrection, gives me hope for the future. The last thing I want you to see this morning is that he is not only the person of the resurrection, the priority of the resurrection, but also I want you to see that Jesus is the power of the resurrection. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Listen, the body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it will be raised a spiritual body. I can't explain it to you. I don't understand it. I've stood behind caskets for years. I've gone to cemeteries with families and stood aside as they walked out from that grave, knowing that the ones that they love so dearly, that they are leaving there. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. But I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul tells us that that is not the end for those who believe in Jesus. He says it is not the end. It's amazing when you take a seed that is dry and that is for all intents and purposes dead, and you plant that seed in some dirt or some soil or... And at least those who have green thumbs can do this. Not me, okay? But you take a seed and you put it in the soil and you water it, and something happens on the inside of that seed, and that seed begins to germinate, and it begins to grow, and all of a sudden it pushes up through the soil. And if it's a flower and it's in and everything goes just right, it's going to produce flowers that will again produce seeds so that the process can start all over again. You begin to look at that. And really, folks, when we die, we are our spirit, Paul says, is going to be with the Lord. But we lay that body that we have seen, in the ground. I love what the committal says. In certain hope and trust of the resurrection that is to come. That is not, I hope so. That is maybe so. It is certain hope. That is confidence that we have. And when we lay them in the ground and we walk away, our hearts are broken because it's just natural. Grief is a normal process that we go through. But I want you to know that's not the end. That's not the end. There is something for those who follow after Jesus to trust in and to believe in, and I cannot explain it to you. I cannot explain how those who have died at sea, I can't explain it to you that have those that have died in fires or those who... I don't know how God's going to put it all together, but I can tell you this, based on what the Word of God says, that those who have preceded us in death when Jesus comes will precede us into the air. We do believe that, don't we? We don't try to tell you when Jesus is coming, But we do believe that Jesus is coming, and those who are alive will not precede those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. But we shall all be caught up into the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, it's so important for us to realize. We look at death and we fear death. Jesus conquered death. Paul says that he has taken the sting of death away. I read this in a little illustration book. Now, it may be true, it may not be true, and that's why I'm telling you that if it's not true, you can just say bless his heart when it's all said and done. But I read about a little boy and his dad that were driving around a country road on a spring afternoon, and suddenly out of nowhere a bumblebee flew into the car through the window. Now, I can see this as being true because I've had that experience. The little boy was scared to death because the little boy knew that if the bee stung him, he would have anaphylaxis and it could be bad, and they were a long way out, and the dad reached up and grabbed the bee and then released the bee. Scared the little boy. The little boy said, "Why did you do that?" And the man held out his hand to his little boy, and the stinger that the bee had just stung the dad was there in the hand of the dad. And he told the little boy, he said, "I have taken the sting for you." I don't know if it's true or not, but I'm telling you what. Jesus can hold out his hands that are nail scarred to you and to me and say to you and me, "I have taken the sting of death for you." Praise his name. Paul says there in verse 55, "Where, O death, is your sting?" He asks the next question, "Where, O grave, is your victory?" Folks, I can't tell you much this morning. But I can tell you this morning that I believe with complete certainty in my heart that because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is the same power that one day will touch this body that will be dead unless Jesus comes before I die. But that power will touch this body that will be dead. Because I have put my faith and my confidence and my trust in Jesus. And I'm going to see Him. I'm going to see Him as He is. I'm going to see those that I love and that I've known. The Apostle Paul says that now we see but a poor reflection. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But then he says, "But then we shall know even as we are known." We'll see Jesus. I believe we'll see our loved ones. I believe we will know. We won't have to ask who people are. Based on what Paul says, I think we're going to know who they are. And I think we're going to rejoice in the same power that has affected our lives, that has affected their lives, and we will be forever with the Lord. And then Paul says, verse 58 of chapter 15, Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We live in a world, and you may not like how I'm going to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. We live in a world that's gone nuts. I'm constantly amazed. Just when you think people can't get crazier, they've taken it as a challenge. You know? It seems like what we're doing is in vain. It seems like what we're doing, it doesn't amount to anything. Sometimes, humanly speaking, it may not amount to anything. But I'm so glad to tell you that you and I, through the power of the resurrection, are not living lives that are in vain. There are people around us who need Jesus as their personal Savior, and they may be the only Bible you may be the only Bible that they ever read. So we live in such a way that they can see in us the power of the resurrection. We live in such a way that they can see in us. And some of us, I'm telling you, people knew us when. They knew us when we were like what we were like. But now they see something different in us. And what has changed in us, it's not something that we've done on our own. It is the power of the resurrection at work in us here and now that changes and transforms us. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. It is the foundation of our hopes in Christ. That's where we live. It is the most important day in history. Application. I want you to understand this morning, without the resurrection of Jesus, there's no hope. Without the resurrection of Jesus, you have come here this morning, you've listened to some pretty music, you've seen some acting. But if Jesus is not resurrected, you might as well have stayed at home. But you came today. You came today and you heard some people excited about what Jesus is doing. You heard somebody go, "Whoo!" Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. They're not just doing it because they're excited about what they're singing. They're doing it because of the reality that they feel in their souls. Christianity rises and falls on this day. Christianity has this as the core of the gospel. And because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, those who belong to Him will one day live again in a brand new body that's going to be much stronger, much different from this one. I hope at least 6 feet tall. Now let's get serious. I'm the one that did that. Now let's get serious. We do not celebrate death this morning. We celebrate life. We celebrate the most important day in history. We celebrate the day that death was defeated and life was victorious. Today, we celebrate Jesus and what Jesus can do in your life and in my life. We celebrate the most important day in history. We love you and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together today. We thank you, Lord, that you came. You made your dwelling among us. We beheld you. Lord, you lived. You died. You didn't die because some Roman soldier put you to death. You died because you willingly yielded yourself as a sacrifice so that we could be forgiven of our sins. You, as our great high priest, have ascended into heaven. And there you have sat down because your work is finished. But you continue to make intercession for us. Today, Lord, we celebrate your resurrection because it is the pivotal point in history. We celebrate your resurrection because of the power that will be and has been given to us as we're saved. And one day, we will see you as you return. We celebrate your life. We celebrate your death. We celebrate your resurrection. We, along with Christians for centuries, have said that you are risen, and we praise you for that. You are risen indeed. But perhaps, Lord, there's maybe one here this morning. If you begin to talk about death, there is an uneasiness that comes simply because the certainty of their salvation is not there. I pray, Father, that in just a moment as we sing, that if there's one in this place that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that's not sure if heaven would one day be their home, there is not a better day. There's not a better day to give our heart and life to Jesus than on the day that we celebrate His resurrection. The resurrection that gave us the possibility of new life. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that if there's one here, that they need to accept You as their Savior, I pray, Father, that You'd help them to come and bow here, or help them to come and sit in these seats here on the front and give their heart and life to Jesus. What better day to do that than today? We thank You and we praise You for this time that we've had together. Now bless, Lord, in this time of invitation and for what You're going to do for us. We give You praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Tyler. Let's stand.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future.
Thank You for Lynn and Bob.
Life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives.
Are indeed raised from the dead.
But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because He lives, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory, and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow.
At the beginning of the service, we're going to say it one more time. He is risen. He is risen. Praise His name. We are so glad that you were with us today. Those of you who are our guests, we're glad that you were here and hope that the Lord blessed you today. If you have questions about the message or anything that I said, come and talk to me. I promise you, if I can't answer them, one of these guys around here can. That's a wonderful thing. And we just praise the Lord for His goodness and His grace. May God bless you. Remember, no services or activities this afternoon. Enjoy the day with your family. Celebrate the Lord's resurrection. Praise His name. You're dismissed.